Welcome to another exciting episode of Movie Poets. We're here to talk about movies the way people actually talk about movies, the ideas behind them, the people who make them, and the moments that stick with you long after the screen goes dark. I'm your host, Amanda Corbett, and today our guest is Daniel Lennox, who's an independent filmmaker from Indiana, and he's here to discuss his upcoming film, Room 627. Hi, Dan. How are you doing today?
Hi, Amanda. I'm doing great and just glad to be here to talk about the film with you. Thanks for having me.
Okay, great. Ready to get started?
Yeah, let's go.
Okay, so tell us what Room 627 is all about.
So Room 627 is a short dramatic film that takes place almost entirely inside a detention classroom. We have two teenage boys, Eli and Ryan, and they're forced to sit in after-school detention, you know, the same room after an incident that happened earlier that day at school.
Yeah.
And what makes the situation volatile is the boys' history. You know, they're not strangers. In fact, you know, they were once friends, and somewhere along the way, that friendship fractured and turned into something, you know, very corrosive.
Yeah, right.
And by the time the film begins, they bring years of resentment and fear and, you know, unresolved hurt into that room with them.
Mm-hmm.
Eli and Ryan are dealing with the very same moment, but from very different places.
Right.
Eli is trying to hold on to the belief and restraint and a sense of moral grounding, you know, whereas Ryan has learned over the years to survive through, you know, control and manipulation, you know, and aggression, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we have the teacher, Abrams, who's supposed to be there to oversee them. You know, he becomes this third presence. And someone who's supposed to be there to kind of enforce order in the room, but yet he carries his own fatigue.
Right.
And his own blind spots, which complicate the story even further. And, you know, the film isn't interested in necessarily replaying the incident that led to the detention. It's actually interested in what happens when these three people are, you know, put together and they're forced to sit with the truth of who they actually are now.
Yeah.
And how they got there.
So before we got into the studio today, you and I were talking a bit about the title of the film, and it really stayed with me.
Right.
On the surface, it sounds very straightforward.
Yeah.
But the more we talked about it, the more it felt like there was something deeper going on there.
Yeah.
I kept thinking about that as we were setting up, and I wanted to circle back to it.
Sure.
So how did you come up with the title, Room 627?
Yeah. The title is actually very intentional. Just like we were kind of talking about earlier, you know, on the surface, Room 627, it's simply a detention classroom inside of some school somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, it's nothing more than a numbered space meant for discipline and containment. And for me, though, that room became the spiritual and moral center of the entire story.
Mm-hmm.
The thematic premise of the film is rooted in Scripture, and in Luke 6:27, where Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you."
Right.
And on the surface, you know, it seems like a very simple verse,
mm-hmm.
But I think in real life, I think it can be an extremely difficult one to live out.
Right.
And so I was interested in what happens when that command is no longer simple or, you know, abstract, you know, but instead it becomes immediate and personal.
Mm.
And, you know, throughout the story, Eli and Ryan, you know, they're forced into this room together,
mm-hmm.
this confined space.
Mm-hmm.
And they respond to that idea in very different ways.
Yeah.
Eli's trying, imperfectly so, to live out what he believes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's choosing restraint in a moment that definitely would invite retaliation.
Mm.
And that choice costs him emotionally a lot. On the other hand, Ryan rejects the idea almost entirely right from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
And for him, you know, love feels like weakness, and mercy is a very unsafe thing. It's uncharted waters. He's never really experienced that kind of thing in his life.
Right.
But instead, he uses things like manipulation and control,
mm-hmm.
and those are his tools for survival. So Room 627, in essence, becomes that place where, you know, that scripture is tested. You know, it's not explained.
Right.
No one quotes it. No one teaches it.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, the room applies the pressure and reveals over time what each person actually believes, You know, when that belief becomes costly.
Right.
And that tension is what this entire story revolves around.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads directly into why I felt so compelled to tell the story, you know, in the first place.
So hearing you talk about that makes me think that once you had the room and knew what it represented, everything else kind of started to orbit around it.
Right.
And that makes me curious about where this all began for you.
Sure.
What was it that made you want to tell the story in the first place?
Well, you know, I kept coming back to that moment after the harm is done, because that's the part we tend to, I think, rush past in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
I think in real life, someone messes up, you know, there might be a consequence that's handed down, and then generally the system tends to move on. But I think people involved don't necessarily move on just like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, emotionally and spiritually, things tend to linger, you know, anger, shame, you know, fear, things like that. And I was interested in that space, the part that, you know, doesn't resolve itself just because the bell rings or, you know, the punishment ends. So for me, the story felt honest because, you know, it refuses to skip that step.
Right.
And it slows everything down and it forces the characters to stay with, you know, what's already happened. You know, they can't argue their way out of it.
Mm-hmm.
They can't distract themselves. You know, they have to sit there and they have to deal with the weight of it. And that feels much closer to how I think real accountability, you know, actually works in reality.
Mm-hmm.
From a faith perspective, you know, that matters a lot to me as well. Obviously, you know, ideas like repentance, forgiveness, grace, you know, reconciliation for that matter.
Sure.
Get talked about very easily, but they are, in fact, I think, incredibly difficult to live out, you know, when that wound is fresh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't get to any one of those things without first facing the truth of what happened and what it cost. And, you know, the film stays in that uncomfortable middle ground where the belief is not quite comforting, you know, yet. It's still being tested.
Exactly.
And, you know, I wanted to tell the story because, you know, I don't think faith should be portrayed as something that just smooths everything over. You know, faith shows up when things, you know, get messy and when emotions conflict.
Right.
And, you know, when doing the right thing costs you something. And Room 627 lives right there in that tension.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't offer resolution on demand like you know, many films might.
Right.
Instead, it asks whether the belief still matters, you know, when it's inconvenient
mm-hmm.
or painful or even misunderstood. And, you know, for me, that question is what kept pulling me back, you know, into the story and why I felt it was worth telling.
I really like that. And I'm thinking about how so many school films I've seen either lean into spectacle or try to wrap things up with a clear takeaway.
Right.
They don't usually sit in that messy middle you're talking about.
Sure.
And as someone watching this from the outside, that immediately made me lean in a bit more. So when you take a step back, what do you feel really sets this film apart from other school dramas people might be familiar with?
Yeah. From the very beginning, I wanted the story to feel different. I'm not very interested in familiar versions of stories that we've all seen 100 times over.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of dramas, especially school dramas and whatnot, follow a pattern. They expand outward. They have multiple locations, sometimes bigger casts. They have clear moral lanes.
Mm-hmm.
And the audience is sometimes told what or how to think and feel.
Sure.
And Room 627 actually does quite the opposite. It contracts inward. We have one room. We have three people, real-time pressure. And we don't plan on having a lot of music that might guide the audience's emotions over the course of the film.
Mm-hmm.
There aren't going to be any speeches or monologues spelling out the message. In fact, the film is going to create a space, and then it's going to step back. And now the audience is going to have to engage and do some of the work themselves.
Right.
And like the title, that was very intentional. I wanted the film to stand out on its own and ask serious questions without necessarily offering the easy answers.
Right.
I wanted viewers to feel the tension instead of being instructed on perhaps how to interpret it. And when a story respects the audience enough to leave room for thought, I think it tends to stick around longer.
Yeah.
Faith in this film is also treated in the same way. It's not presented as a solution that fixes everything or wraps things up neatly. It shows up under pressure. It's a belief system that's tested by things we talked about earlier, anger, shame, fear,
mm-hmm.
resentment. The characters aren't rewarded for saying the right things at the right time.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they're confronted with what belief is actually going to cost them when it's inconvenient to them.
Yeah.
And I think that restraint places a lot of responsibility on the performance. with nowhere to hide. Every second, every look, pause, every moment of silence is going to matter. And that's why working with the young actors is going to require such an intentional approach. The film depends on honesty and control rather than volume.
Right.
And I think that's what ultimately makes it different. And that's what I hope will make it resonate with the audiences when they see it.
So before we started the show, you and I were talking a bit about casting, and you had mentioned how challenging that process was for this film.
Yeah.
It really stuck with me, especially knowing now just how performance-driven the story is.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear more about that.
Sure.
What were the biggest challenges in casting room 627, and what were you really looking for when you were watching auditions?
Oh, man. You know, casting for Room 627 was just an intense experience because the film lives entirely on performance. You know, there is nowhere to hide. There are no cutaways or relief, for that matter. And we needed actors who could carry long stretches of silence and tension and emotional pressure without pushing or having to try to maybe explain anything through body language or whatnot. And you know, for Eli's character, Deacon Grasty was my immediate choice. Deacon is a very accomplished stage actor with a tremendous amount of experience for his age. And we worked together a couple years ago on a film called The Reckoning. And that project told me everything I needed to know about his work ethic and his character. And at the time, he was very, very green when it came to how film set operates compared to that of stage production. But he was a quick study, and more importantly, he was very eager to learn. And for me, you know, that mattered a lot.
Can I pause you there for a second?
Sure.
I actually just watched The Reckoning last night.
Okay.
And I was really stuck on how steady he was in that role.
He was.
It looked like a pretty demanding shoot. What was that experience like working with him?
The Reckoning was a pretty tough shoot. You know, we filmed early in January, and the exterior scenes were cold and they were miserable. Mm-hmm. And, you know, got to give it to the kid. Deacon never complained once. He stayed focused and he stayed very present while he was doing his work. And over the course of that shoot, I think he learned to trust me a little bit, or a lot, actually, with his character. And I learned that I could trust him to deliver under pressure.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, his performance in The Reckoning ended up winning him a Best Young Actor Award at the Kull Film Festival down in Knoxville.
Wow.
Which he definitely earned. And when I started developing Room 627, I knew that Eli's character needed that same mix of restraint,
right,
and vulnerability and internal strength. And Deacon, for me, was a clear choice.
Yeah.
Now, casting Ryan, well, man, that was a different challenge, I got to tell you. We received an overwhelming number of audition tapes, and many of them were just incredibly strong. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, the role of Ryan requires a very specific balance.
Okay.
That character needs intensity.
Right.
But he also needs control.
Sure.
And he can't be loud all the time. He has to have a feeling of danger to him and his character, even when he's quiet.
Exactly.
And he also needs to be likable to the audience despite his character on screen. Mm-hmm. So that was a tough role to cast. And as soon as Finnegan Broyles came up on the screen and began his audition, I knew.
Yeah.
You know, he stood out immediately. There was a focus and confidence in his work that it just couldn't be ignored. Finnegan is a very prominent actor in the Louisville theater scene, and that experience definitely shows. He understands things like timing, you know, pressure and presence. And, you know, he had the intensity to be threatening and the restraint to keep it all grounded. It was just simply amazing. And, you know, I didn't really have to convince myself. Once I saw him, I knew that, you know, he was going to be our Ryan.
Okay.
And, of course, we've got Sonny Burnett. He was also my first choice for Mr. Abrams. And, you know, Sonny's a natural on set.
Mm-hmm.
We worked together about 13 years ago when we were shooting a feature film called Jackson's Run. And I've been wanting to collaborate with him ever since. You know, Sonny, you know, he brings authority without any effort whatsoever, and that weariness without any kind of exaggeration. It's just natural.
Mm-hmm.
And that combination, I think, is critical for his role. And I'm really excited to be working with him again, so I'm looking forward to it. You know, I also want to thank Heyman Talent in Louisville.
Okay.
Megan and Devin and Chad, yeah, you guys are awesome and incredible to work with. They were, you know, they were very professional, and they catered to our needs. They listened to us, and they really worked hard to get, you know, audition submissions into us on a very, very short timeline.
Right.
But overall, casting was extremely competitive. And, you know, I want to be clear about just how grateful I am to everyone who submitted their auditions. Putting yourself out there takes a lot of courage, you know, especially when you don't really know the context of the story. You're just kind of doing your audition based on sides that are related somewhat to the story.
Sure.
And each one of the auditions that we received were treated with an immense amount of care and respect. And, you know, the final cast eventually came together not because of the names or resumes or awards won, but because each actor could carry the weight that the characters in the story demand.
Yeah, that's actually very interesting. So hearing you talk through all of that, it's clear just how much care went into every choice. But what I keep thinking about is what it's going to feel like once all of that work is done and the film is actually in front of people.
Yeah.
Once someone's sitting there watching it, you know?
Sure.
Taking it in for the first time. So, when the story ends and the credits start to roll,
okay,
what are you hoping audiences will take away from all this?
So, I definitely don't want people to feel resolved when the film ends. I actually want them to feel reflective. This is a serious and intense little film, and, you know, I know it may be a little uncomfortable for some people to watch, but that discomfort, like so many other things in this film, is very much intentional. And I want the story to stay with the audience long after it's over. Not because it shocks them, but because it asks something of them.
Yeah.
Room 627 doesn't tell you who's right or who's wrong. Everyone in that room is wounded in some way. So instead of offering, you know, a clear moral verdict, that story actually asks what accountability really looks like in a realistic type of situation. Forgiveness isn't treated as some kind of shortcut or a way that bypasses the pain, and faith doesn't necessarily erase the consequences here.
Right.
You know, in fact, it actually complicates them to some degree, and it demands reflection and responsibility.
Yeah.
I also want viewers to wrestle with how scripture applies in real life.
Okay.
I think it's easy to agree with scripture versus, say, in theory, but I think it's a lot harder to live them out when the emotions are raw or, you know, that hurt feels personal. So I really hope people leave asking themselves how they would, you know, respond if they were in that room, and not just what they believe, but how they would act.
This is actually a great point. And it really brings to mind that moment in scripture that addresses how many times we're supposed to forgive someone who keeps hurting us. And the answer is basically, we don't get to put a number on it.
Yeah, that's actually Matthew 18, when Peter actually came to Jesus asking him how many times he should forgive his brother or sister for sins against him. And Jesus' answer wasn't seven times. It was actually, I believe, 77 times.
That's right. I remember that. So I went through a time where someone I used to work with closely kept crossing the same line over and over again.
Okay.
Of course, there'd be an apology and things would settle and then it would happen all over again. And by the third or fourth time, I was literally exhausted and honestly angry.
Right.
But I remember thinking, I've already forgiven this.
Sure.
There's got to be a limit. And that passage just kept coming back to me over and over. And I felt that it wasn't asking me to just pretend what happened didn't matter. It was asking me to stop keeping score.
Exactly.
And I didn't get it right away. I didn't understand it. Forgiveness wasn't just a single moment for me. It was something I had to wrestle with over time.
Sure.
So when you talk about scripture sometimes being hard to apply to real life, I can totally relate. All this makes a lot of sense, and I think that connects directly to what you were saying about the warning that's embedded in this story.
Exactly. There's a very real warning in this film, and I want people to see what could possibly happen when things like, you know, bullying are allowed to continue unchecked, and when harm is ignored or even minimized, it just doesn't disappear. It tends to turn inward and manifest in itself. And I think it can reshape some people in ways that are, you know, often invisible until something bad happens.
Sure.
So if the film works the way I hope it does, I think viewers will leave maybe a little bit unsettled, but yet engaged, perhaps still thinking or still questioning and carrying the weight of those choices with them. And I think that lingering tension, just like a lot of stuff in the film, is very much intentional, and it connects directly with why this project, you know, matters very much to me.
Yeah, and hearing you talk about that warning in the film, especially around bullying and what happens when it's ignored, it really stands out. You mentioned how different things were growing up, how a lot of that behavior was brushed off, and how isolating it was when there wasn't really a good way to deal with it.
Yeah.
Listening to you and what you went through when you were younger feels like those experiences are sitting just beneath the surface of the story.
Yeah.
And as you're talking through all of this, it really doesn't feel like the film is coming from a place of distance or theory.
Exactly.
It feels lived in, almost as if all these questions have stayed with you. So I'd love to shift there for a moment.
Sure.
Why is this project so important to you personally?
You know, this project connects directly to my own experiences growing up in a very different time. Back when I was in school, you know, especially middle school, I was bullied. And back then, bullying was viewed very differently than it is today. It was often dismissed as something that you were expected to endure and just deal with. And there was very little language around the trauma or the bullying itself. You know, you were just told to toughen up and ignore it or handle it on your own. And I think adults often minimized it. And I think that happens today to a point, even when they see that the damage is very obvious.
Let me guess. Boys being boys.
That's exactly right. That's what it was and how it was treated. But through my experiences, I think what stayed with me was not only what happened, but just how isolating it felt.
Mm-hmm.
I had no real space to process the anger or the fear or any of the shame that I felt in any kind of healthy way.
Right.
I just kind of carried it forward because, you know, I had no choice. And that reality sits at the nucleus of Room 627. Eli and Ryan are shaped by the experiences that they didn't choose, but, you know, they still have to answer for how they respond to them.
Exactly.
Faith also plays an important role for me here as well. For the longest time, belief was framed more, you know, as an endurance than it was healing. And you survived and you moved on and you didn't talk about it.
Mm.
But over time, as I matured, I kind of come to understand faith less as silence and more as honesty.
Right.
Because responsibility doesn't mean pretending something didn't hurt or didn't happen. You know, it means facing it truthfully and deciding what you're going to do with it. So Room 627 gave me a way to explore that tension. And it looks at how unresolved harm resurfaces later, often sideways and destructive.
Mm-hmm.
And it asks whether accountability and grace can actually coexist.
Okay.
Especially when the damage occurred years earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that question is why the story continues to matter to me.
Yeah, I really appreciate you sharing all of that. Hearing where this story comes from and how personal it is gives everything we've talked about a lot more weight.
Exactly.
It also makes me think about the people listening right now who might be connecting to this for different reasons. We're just about out of time, but there's one last question I've been wanting to ask because it feels like a good way to bring everything together. For those who are hearing this conversation and feeling drawn to the film, who do you hope follows it or supports it as it moves forward?
Well, this film is for people who believe stories can create space for real conversation. Not, you know, quick reactions, but thoughtful dialogue.
Sure.
And it's meant for those who are willing to sit with some uncomfortable questions and perhaps use them as a starting point rather than something maybe to avoid.
Mm-hmm.
This film is also for parents and educators who care about how difficult topics are approached.
Okay.
Things like bullying, accountability, and emotional harm are often talked about, you know, kind of in broad terms, but I think they're rarely explored in a way that feels honest and grounded. And, you know, maybe not all the cases, but I think in a lot of the cases, that's what it is. And This film treats those issues, I think, seriously with a lot of care, and it doesn't sensationalize them in any way, and it doesn't minimize them either.
Right.
I also see this film as a tool for discussion. I believe it can open up meaningful conversations between students and teachers and parents and, well, you know, even youth groups about bullying and its long-term effects and, you know, what can happen when it's ignored or even misunderstood.
Yeah.
And the story creates room for that dialogue rather than just shutting it down with answers at the end.
Uh-huh.
Now, you know, for faith communities and youth groups, the film definitely offers another layer. I think it invites conversation about how belief intersects with real-life conflict and how scripture applies when emotions are still very raw, and how accountability and compassion can exist at the same time.
Yeah.
So at its core, I think this film is for anyone who values thoughtful storytelling and honest conversation.
Absolutely.
If you believe film can be used to reflect and question and engage rather than just simply entertain, well, I'd say this project is definitely worth following and, if have the means, supporting it.
It really feels like there's something in this story for just about everyone, whether they come to it as a parent, an educator, someone in a faith community, or just a viewer who cares about thoughtful storytelling. I appreciate you sharing that. Daniel, thank you so much for taking the time to sit down with me today and for being so open in this conversation.
Of course. And thank you, Amanda, for having me on.
I really appreciate the care and thought you bring to your work. And I think that it came through in everything we talked about today. And to everyone listening, thanks for spending part of your day with us. I hope this conversation gave you something to sit with and think about. If you'd like to learn more about the film or follow its progress, you can visit the official website at www.room627film.com. As always, thanks for listening to Movie Poet. We'll be back soon with another conversation. Take care.